Well, it seems like a very long time since I've been here on Sunday night. As soon as the World Meeting of Families ended, I went to Rome for the Synod of Bishops on the Family and returned here on this past Monday night. So I've been away for the last 4 weeks. So it's good to be home with this community that's my own parish, actually, here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. Today is the Feast of All the Saints. And I don't know where to begin tonight, whether I should start with scriptures or if I should start with the theology of the feast day that we're celebrating. So I think that I will begin with the scriptures and then we'll close with some reflections about the meaning of this in our lives. In today's first reading, we hear described in symbolic but very real ways the gathering of the saints in heaven at the end of time. Now, one of the problems with this reading is that the number given is 144,000. That doesn't seem like very many people, considering the population of the world through the last thousands of years. So this has led some Christians to maintain that there are only a few people that get to heaven, and because of that, there are only a few saints. So how do we handle that as Catholic Christians? Well, we have to understand the thinking of the people who wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, at the time that the reading was first put down. But in those days, they gave symbolic meaning to numbers. And 12, the number 12, was symbolized fullness, like the 12 tribes of Israel were all the Jewish people. And so the 144,000 is what? 12,000 times 12,000, and that meant everybody, you know. So this is supposed to be a picture of what it's like at the end of time, and it's not limited to the number. And these people who are in heaven at the judgment seat of God are dressed in white robes and carrying palms. And what does that mean? Well, palms were a symbol of athletic victory in the time of the Roman Empire. And so those who held the palm were those who were victorious. And the white robe was the robe of baptism that symbolized new life. And so what's being described here is the people of the world gathered together at the end of time who were victorious by being faithful to their baptism. And in this reading, a very important point is made because it says, salvation comes from our God who is seated on the throne and from the Lamb, reminding us that the victory that the saints win is not their own doing, not something they acquire through their own power, but is a result of a gift from God, because salvation comes to us as a gift from God through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And at the end of the reading, St. John, the one who's observing this, asks a question. He says, who are these wearing white robes? And where did they come from? And the answer that God gives is this. These are the ones who have survived the time of great distress and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And this is very important because the difference between the saints and us isn't that they were better than we are or had an easier time of holiness than we have, but they kept trying. These are the ones who have survived the time of great distress. So to be a saint doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means you are persistent in your efforts to be a faithful Christian. Okay? Our second reading, you know, these readings are put together to help us understand what a saint is from the first letter of St. John. And he describes the saint in a few words. He says, "See what love the Father has bestowed on us, that we may be called children of God." That's what it means to be a saint, is to be a child of God. And then the question is asked, well, what's that going to be like when we go to heaven? And the answer is given, what we shall be has not yet been revealed. But we do know that when it is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So to be a holy person isn't only someone who is with God, but someone who is like God. Now, we long for heaven. We long to be with God. But those who are in heaven, the saints, are those not only who are with God, but those who are like him. So our golden light is life should be to become like God. And how do we do that? Well, we discover that in Scripture. If we go to today's Gospel, which is the Beatitudes, which are attitudes in the world that would be very different from the secular prevailing values. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit rather than those who are rich and powerful. Blessed are those who mourn when we all want to be happy and celebrate all the time. Blessed are the meek, the humble, rather than those who are proud and strong. I mean, the description of what it means to be a saint, the Beatitudes, is different from the world around us. Christians are considered foolish by the world around us. Because Christians, if they're faithful to their vocation, are those who begin to think and live and act like God. And God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are very different than our ways. So those are the readings. They lead us into thinking about heaven. They lead us into thinking about what holiness consists in. And they challenge us to be faithful to the radical teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, with that as background, I'd like to talk about the Feast of All Saints. I have 3 points I want to make and read you a quote from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. The first point I want to make is the universal call to holiness. And one of the blessings of the Second Vatican Council was a rediscovery of a basic principle of Christian life, and that's what's referred to as the universal call to holiness. And we call it a rediscovery because when I was a small boy growing up, and I think that's true about those of you who are older like I am, we thought that the saints, those called to be holy, were extraordinary people, exceptional people, rare people. And we thought that, you know, that ordinary Christians didn't have to be holy. That's something for someone else. Someone who's special. And we even thought that the nuns and the priests and the brothers were the ones in the church who were holy. The rest of us didn't have that obligation. Well, the Second Vatican Council reminds us that everyone in the church, because we're baptized, are called to be saints. And this is easy to understand if you answer this basic question. Do you want to be in heaven? How many of you want to be in heaven? Everybody raise your hand, okay? Okay. Who are the ones in heaven? The saints. If you're not a saint, you're not going to heaven. So you better want to be a saint. Okay. The saints, you know, the canonized saints of the church, when did they become saints? When they were canonized? When they died? No, they became saints when they were alive. So the way you become a saint in heaven is to live a certain kind of way now. And that's called holiness, which means to try to live like God, you know. We want to be with God. In order to be with God, we have to be like God. We heard that in today's second reading. So the church wants us to understand on this Feast of All Saints that all of us here have a call to be holy. It's the basic identity of Christian life. So parents, you ought to teach that to your children, not only by your words, but by your good example, you know. And we ought to challenge one another among our friends and families to try to truly be saints. That doesn't mean perfect, but it means we keep trying, okay? Second point I want to make is to understand what we mean when we profess in the Apostles' Creed that we believe in the communion of saints. You know, one of the things I've always wanted to do for confirmation is just read the different phrases of the creed and ask the ones being confirmed to explain what that means to the rest of the community. But I've been afraid to do that because I don't think that many of us here in this room even would be able to do that. And yet we stand up every Sunday at Mass. Every time we pray the rosary, we do the same thing. We say the creed. I believe this, I believe that, I believe this. One of the things we say in the Apostles' Creed is, I believe in the communion of saints. Well, what does that mean? You know, you say you believe in it. What does it mean? Well, the word communion, it means union with. You know, like a husband desires communion with his wife. That means they have one heart and one spirit. We want to be in communion with the members of our church community, that we believe what they believe and that we share a love with them. So the word communion means to be in union with. And when we say we believe in the communion of saints, we believe that there exists between ourselves and the rest of the church a relationship that endures even past death. St. Paul, when he wrote his letter to the Christians in the early church, referred to them as the saints. He talked about the saints in Rome, the saints in Galatia, the saints in Corinth, meaning that the members of the church are those who are called to be holy. And we believe that there's a relationship between ourselves and the Christians who've even gone before us into death. Our parents, our grandparents, our friends, our neighbors, and the saints who lived a long time ago. And our devotion to the saints that we express on this Feast of All Saints is a proclamation of that belief. You know, we believe that the saints care for us. They're our brothers and our sisters. You know, when we baptize our children, we give them names. And the tradition of the church in the past was to give them the name of saints, right? Now we give them other names. Movie stars, singers, names that sound neat. You know, there's a list every year of the most popular girl's name and the most popular guy's name. Sometimes they have nothing to do with any saints. But that was a tradition in the church. And also when we get confirmed, at least in the English-speaking countries of the world, we have this custom of taking saints' names. And we do that for two reasons. The first reason is to ask them to pray for us, to be our friends, to be our partners in our pursuit of holiness. And the second reason we pick saints as our names is so that we might follow their example. I read not too long ago, I don't know who wrote it, but one of the problems with us today when it comes to saints is we try to use them for our purposes. You know, we pray to Saint Anthony to help us find something, or we pray to, you all have your own favorite saints that you pray to. But the person writing said, what we really should do is not so much ask them to do something for us, but to ask them to help us do something for God. You know, to lead us to God, rather than to do something for us. And that's what the saints are about. They're examples of real human beings like you and I who struggled, who sinned, and yet who were faithful to the end in trying to give themselves in love to God in the service of one another. You know, since I've become a bishop, I have great devotion to the bishops who became saints. I need their help, but also I want to follow their example. And those of you who are mothers and fathers, those of you who are doctors and who are lawyers, need to find in the history, the tradition of the church, saints who can model for you the kind of behavior that leads to holiness. And so very, very important. Those of you who come to this Mass regularly know that every year at this time, I encourage you in the course of a year to read the life of a saint. If you did that every year, you'd be much more serious about the process of trying to become a saint yourself. And I would encourage you once again to do that. Which brings me to my third point. And to make this, I would like to read this passage from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 954. This is what it says. At the present time, some of Jesus' disciples are pilgrims on earth. That's us, right? Others, other disciples of Jesus, have died and are being purified, while still others are in glory, contemplating in full light God Himself. That's the description of the communion of saints. Now, the third point I want to focus on is the second category of those who have died and are being purified. Tomorrow we celebrate All Souls Day, or the Feast of the Poor Souls. The liturgical calendar refers to tomorrow's feast as the commemoration of the dead, you know, where we pray for the dead. One of the differences between Protestants and Catholic Christians is this business of praying for the dead. Our Protestant brothers and sisters, for the most part, don't believe in purgatory. They say, well, when you look at the Bible, you have two possibilities at the end of your life when you die. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. And there's no mention of purgatory in the scriptures. Are they right? More or less they are. You know, there's one book in the Old Testament, the book of Maccabees, which does refer to praying for the dead. But the scriptures are pretty silent on this matter. And what we as Catholics believe is that those Protestants who say that when you die, it's either heaven or hell, they're right. When we die, we either are in the presence of God or we're alienated from God. In the presence of God means heaven. Being alienated from God means hell. But we also believe that many of us, in fact, I think most of us who die, die as broken, fragile, sinful creatures who yet aren't able to fully be in the presence of God because of that resistance we build up in our life, which is caused by sin. And so some of us, when we go to heaven, need to be purified of that selfishness before we can have a full experience of what God's love for us is. And that's called purgatory. Because purgatory is not a third place. It's part of what we call heaven. But that part of heaven where people are still purified so they can enter fully into the presence of God. And from the very beginning of the church, you see it on the tombs of the martyrs in Rome. Written on the tombs is, please pray for me, or pray for the deceased. So from the very beginning, our church community has prayed for the dead, because we believe that our prayers somehow accompany our deceased brothers and sisters in that process of being purified for full experience of the presence of God. And we call that purgatory. Now, we also need to understand that heaven is not a place up there, and hell is not a place down there, but heaven is a experience. It's being in the presence of God. And when we're in the presence of God fully, that's called heaven. And when we're alienated from God fully, that's called hell. And when we're in the process of being purified, it's called purgatory. So it's a state of being rather than a place. And we talk about the fires of purgatory, at least those of us who used to study that in our catechism. And we used to think that, you know, those in hell were really in the deep fire, and those in purgatory were, their heels were being licked by those flames, I guess, coming from hell. But that wouldn't be appropriate understanding of what purgatory is. You know, purgatory is a time of purgation, and fire is a symbol of purifying. You know, you burn minerals so that the gold might be purified from the stone, things like that. And, you know, we can understand the fires of purgatory, meaning the fire of God's love purifying us from the remnants of sin and selfishness that keep us from experiencing God. Now, the reason I'm saying all this to you is because tomorrow we celebrate the Feast of All Souls. And I really worry that we're losing the tradition of the church of praying for the dead. You know, that was very much a part of my growing up. But I think that if you go to a modern Catholic funeral, most people who die are canonized during that funeral by their relatives and friends. You know, they'd say how wonderful they are, and they're sure that they're in heaven with God, and everything's just fine. Well, when I die, I want to assure you that's not going to be the case. I'm going to need your prayers for a long, long time, and I want a lot of prayers. So please don't canonize me at my funeral. Pray for me. But also pray for your parents and your brothers and sisters. You know, it's a really good thing on the Feast of All Souls to go to cemeteries and take your children with you. You know, we Christians are not afraid of death because it's the passage to new life and the beginning of fullness of life. And we need to begin teaching that to our children. And we have such an antiseptic understanding of death today. We don't even have bodies in church anymore. We burn the bodies and bring them in boxes in their ashes, rather than being closely related to the experience of death, which is so very important for us to understand the goal of our own life, you know, to be with God. So we celebrate the Feast of All Saints and the Feast of All Souls this weekend, and we ask the Lord to help us be saints and to pray for our deceased relatives so that they too might fully be in the presence of God.